Well, I told a story in the early service, and it did not go too well. I thought, oh my, what have I done? I thought it was a good story. I thought it would really get their attention. I thought it would really highlight the point that I was trying to make. And I told this story, and it fell flat. How many of you ever told a story that just fell flat like that? Well, so what do you do? Well, you just try it again. So here we go. You ready for this story? I'm telling you that. I need all the encouragement I can get. So even if you don't like it or don't get it, laugh or do something. It'll make me feel better. If it's bad, just boo. That's okay. That's okay. Here we go. Here's the story. The story is told of a man with misplaced priorities. This example, I'm told, actually happened in or appeared in a newspaper advertisement because this man was evidently looking for a wife. And so the farmer wrote the following words in his advertisement. Farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. You've already made me feel better than early service did. Thank you. And then it goes on. When replying, please show pictures of tractor. Now, ladies, would you like to marry a man with that kind of a priority? I don't know. Let's talk about our series, Keeping On, Keeping On, the prophecy of Haggai. It was about 500 years before Jesus came to the earth. And about 50,000 Jewish people had returned from exile. They were repatriated back to the land of Jerusalem and Judah. There they were commissioned by the Persian king Cyrus to rebuild the temple. When they got back and they started to work, opposition came and they stopped. And for 15 years, there was a foundation for a temple. Their lives went on day by day, year by year. The status quo was the status quo. God's house was left unbuilt. And after 15 years, for the very first time since these Jewish people had been repatriated, a prophet stands up to speak. His name is Haggai, and he challenges the people to return to do the work that God had commissioned them to do and called them to do. He encouraged them to keep on keeping on. Later, he's joined with another prophet, a prophet whose prophecy you read as well in the Bible, the prophet Zechariah. And these two preachers challenge the people of that generation to keep on keeping on. Now, Haggai's book is a prophecy that has in it four different sermons. And what do you think the topic of the first sermon is? The topic of the first sermon is renewed priorities. I'm going to tell you in your life, if you want to keep or faithfully keep on keeping on, something has to change in your life. And you'll find along the way in your life that where you are, if you're going to keep on keeping on, God's going to reorient your priorities. Sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we get all confused. Sometimes we let sin take us. Sometimes we just get distracted. But in your life, if you're going to keep on keeping on and keep on keeping on and experience God doing something in your life and watching God work in your life, you're going to have to at different times have renewed priorities when you have to reorganize your life. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. So take your Bible, turn with me to the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai in those latter prophetic books toward the very end of your Old Testament. Haggai, and we're going to pray and ask God for his help. I'll give you a moment to find it, and then we will pray. All right. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we open his word. Lord God, we do ask for you to help us because, Lord, unless you get us back aligned with your priorities in our life, what a waste of life. What a waste of opportunity. A waste of blessing. And so, God, we ask for you to help us. And to speak to us. And in our generation, we ask for you to manifest yourself. And even in our service today, God, to speak to individuals. So we need the Holy Spirit and we ask for his help. as the preacher, I yield to him and ask for his help. As a hearer, for all of us, we want to hear from you. And so, God, we ask for you to speak to us. And when our time together is done here, online, at home, in the fellowship hall, what we're asking is that significant changes will be made because you have spoken and we have responded. So the status quo isn't what we're after, Lord. We're after something so much more. So we ask you to speak to us, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want you to notice when we come to this chapter that this chapter begins and the sermon begins with the confrontation to renewed priorities. With the authority of God's word and the power of God working, this preacher, Haggai, stands up after years of the temple foundation having been laid and the building stopped. And he confronts the people about their condition and about what God is doing in the world. And he expresses to the people the truth of their condition. And how many of you know that in our lives, at times, we need someone who comes to us and will tell us the truth about where we really are? You'll notice then, in beginning in verse 2, what the Bible says, that thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? There's a contrast with the people's concern in verse 2. Oh, the status quo is the status quo. We're okay. Everything's all right. We're just moving along. It is what it is. But God asks a powerful question in verse 3 and verse 4. You're living in your paneled houses. You've got your house all taken care of, and it's just beautiful and it's perfect. And look at my house. And then he says in verse 5, consider your ways. And I'm picturing this in my mind's eye when Haggai stands up to preach. He stands in my mind's eye. I can picture him a stone foundation where the temple used to be. And I'm picturing here as he stands up and you hear him his voice thundering to all that are around, and they hear him say, consider your ways, consider your ways. And he preaches to them and confronts them about their condition. Now today, I want you to know that God is still preaching, and he's asking people of every generation and this generation, and he's asking you, consider your ways. Consider your ways. What's important to you? Is what's important to God important to you? That's something for all of us to consider. And so the prophet expresses the truth of our condition. You're living in houses that are sealed or paneled. This is a sign of opulence. God's house is just a lying in waste. As the prophet calls the people to repentance, the prophet Haggai confronts them with their condition and exposes it. And sometimes God does so, deals with us by exposing the truth of our condition. So you look in your Bible at verse 5 and then verse 6. Consider your ways. God says in verse 5, verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. No matter how hard you try, it's never enough. You're never satisfied. There's no matter what. I mean, you get yourself all dressed up, but it's never enough. You're trying so hard, and with all of it, it's never enough. In fact, he says, when he describes these sealed houses, it's like a very opulent decoration for your home. And you fix your home up and everything looks so good. It's so beautiful. You look like you're people that are well off and wealthy, like you're people that are prosperous. But in reality, you know, you come up empty again and again and again. Now, how many people have this and they make it look like they are prosperous and they have the reality is that before God, they are living an empty life. He exposes them for what they are. Sometimes in our lives, we need someone, God the Spirit, through His Word, maybe through people. However God is working, we need people to help us to see us ourselves for who we really are. Otherwise, we live self-deceived. And we go on our way self-deceived. But friends, you cannot deceive God, and God sees the reality. And so God sends a preacher to expose the reality of what was happening. And why was this going on? They made it look like everything was okay, but in reality they kept coming up empty. Well, God explains their condition. And in so doing, He explains really the truth of our condition as well. Begin reading in verse 9 with me. God says, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hand." Why is it that you kept coming up empty? Why is it that it was never enough? Why is it that it just seemed like no matter what happened, it just wasn't enough? It's because God says somewhere along the way, your priorities got changed. My house got relegated to secondary. In the Old Testament, Israel was an earthly nation with a spiritual calling. Physical blessings were the reward for spiritual fidelity. Now, in the New Testament, it doesn't work that way. In the Church of God, we are not an earthly nation, but we are a heavenly nation with a spiritual calling. There are spiritual blessings that come as rewards for fidelity to the Lord. There are temporal blessings, of course, but there are eternal blessings. John Phillips, in his work on the Minor Prophets, writes this: "The harder the people work, the less they seem to have." The law of Moses spoke directly to their condition. If they had heeded God's word, they would have recognized the symptoms. It is a basic economic principle in both the Old and New Testaments that if we are niggardly, that's an interesting word, think miserly toward God, He will be miserly toward us. We cannot neglect the spiritual dimension and then expect God to bless the secular dimension. Exposed and explained. And God confronts through this preaching prophet. He confronts the people of His generation and He exposes them for where they really are and where they really and why they are where they are. And God is still speaking today. He's confronting the status quo that says, listen, the things that are important to me need to become important to you. Now, I want you to look back and I want you to say, God, are the things that are important to you important to me? And in my life, what needs to change so that the things that are important to you become important to me? And my life has changed and my priorities change. You look back and you say, well, you know, there used to be things, but, you know, I've gone on from this or gone on from that. And I said, no, hold on a second. Let's stop and think, God, What in your life needs to change? If you want to see God do something in your life, a new work, something in your life is going to have to change. So there's a confrontation to renewed priorities, and God is still doing that today. In fact, He's confronting you. Beside the confrontation to renewed priorities, then the preacher gives a challenge to renewed priorities. We read about it in our Bible, Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 7, if you will. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, the original mission, do you remember what the original mission was? 15 years before, the original mission was to build the house. Cyrus, the Persian king, brought all the resources they needed, and God did something miraculous and wonderful. There was opposition, and now for 15 years, the work had stopped. There are people that had lost vision of what God could do. They had lost hope that God was still working. And the way that they began now, going back to seeing God do something in their lives, in their generation, was to have renewed priorities. Would you go back, get the wood, get what you need, get the resources, let's build! 15 years ago, they were so excited. They watched God do wonderful things, and now they just got distracted and discouraged. Opposition came, and they just gave up hope. And when you reach the point that you give up hope, it means that you in your life need to change something, and there needs to be renewal of your priorities. Something has to change now. You go back to the very things that God has called you to do, His mission for your life. What God has called you to do, to follow Him and do His will in your life. And you go back and you reorganize your life. And this challenge to renewed priorities reminds us all that God back then was in the temple building business. Even though His people had left temple building, God was still in the temple building business. Now, here's my question for you. Is God in the temple building business today? Is God in the temple building business? Would you go with me to your New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you find chapter 3, I'm going to read first verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now go over a few chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then go to another New Testament letter, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, here's my question again. Is God in the temple building business? Yes! God is in the temple building business. Only now, His temple is not a stone structure where people come and see a building. Now, the building that He is building is individuals that He is reaching out to. Individuals who are saved by grace. Individuals like me and like you that have no hope in ourselves except that an eternity of the wrath of God, and God reaches out and through Jesus who died and rose again, and then God the Spirit reaches out and reveals our sinful condition, and Jesus was the substitute when He died and rose again, and He is the only way to be saved. And we go to Jesus, and by faith we claim that gracious gift, and we receive Him, and our lives are saved from that eternal wrath by His grace. Have you been saved by His grace? Well, you know, Pastor, I'm doing the very best I can. Wait, if you're counting on you're doing the best you can, you don't understand grace. You're counting on you. Grace says that it's a gift that I can't do, but God has to do it. Grace is not earned. Grace is received by faith. Have you received Christ by faith? You see, God builds temple. His temple is people that He reaches out and saves by grace. And then those people that He saves by grace are changed by grace. And we come to Him in submission, and we follow His word, and we yield our will to His will, and we pursue Him, and we pursue His will. And in following God's truth and God's principles in our lives, God takes us and little by little transforms us by His grace. God is in the temple building business, and every time God reaches out to a person to be saved, and they come to Christ and they're saved by grace, there's another treasure, God building another stone in His temple. And every time God speaks to you, and in some way God changes you by His grace, then you are part of God's temple building business. God is still in the temple building business. Are you joining with God in the temple building business? It's big business. Man, it's big business. So the preacher's preaching, and Haggai is preaching with the confrontation to renewed priorities. And then he brings a challenge to renewed priorities. And then he tells in this portion of Scripture the cause for renewed priorities. Here's my question for you. God is calling out to you, and He is asking you to be different than everybody else in our world. He's asking you to live for a heavenly calling. He's asking you to live by His truth and by His principles when the world around us is moving further and further away from His truth and His principles. He is calling you to a life that is different than the people around you. He's calling you to live not for the now, but He's calling you to live for the eternal. He's calling you to change things in your life. Now, the question is, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would I? Well, God is speaking to people who had lived now for a decade and a half, and they had their own life. Man, they had their own things going. They had their own houses, they had their own businesses, they had their own families. They had all their own things going, and God's temple had been left in waste. And God calls them to leave the priorities they had established in those 15 years. And He said, now listen, it's time for things to change. I want you to make what I am doing in the world more important than what you are doing in the world. And He tells us why people like you and like me will keep on keeping on, even though it makes us different than everybody else. Look in your Bible, Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. Now watch this. And I will take pleasure in it. Here's the first reason why. You live for a higher purpose. You have a purpose in your life that's different than everybody else's purpose. Your purpose is to please God. Your purpose is to please God. And then there's another purpose. Look in your Bible again, verse 8. Not just does God take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Your purpose in life is to please God and to glorify God. Now, in your life, if you are going to keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on, if you do it for what you get out of it, you'll never keep on keeping on. Somewhere along the way. Now listen, how many of you know you're grateful for the blessings that God gives? Things that you cannot measure in any other way, that only God does in your life. But I'm going to tell you this. You're going to have to come to another level in your life that says this. I'm going to keep on keeping on and let God rearrange my life's priorities, whatever it takes, for this, these two reasons. Because it pleases God. And this is what glorifies God. You see, for all of us, it's not about us. Pleasing and glorify God has its own reward, but we do so by faith. And for you, this is going to be a major shift in your life, in the priorities of your life, because it may be that you're living your life's priorities and you're lived for my convenience, for what is best for me. I'm doing whatever your priority system is, and I'll let God sort that out. But I'm telling you this. If you were to have watched God do something in your life beyond where you are, somewhere along the way, you're going to have to say, God, I am doing this because it pleases you and it glorifies you. Now, doing this has to be the passion of your life. Pleasing and glorifying God. So what is the passion of your life? What are you passionate about? A lot of things in life we enjoy. About what are you passionate? Are you passionate about pleasing and glorifying God in your life? Well, with such a passion, it leads us to the commitment to renewed priorities. Because in this sermon, he's preaching along. And then, in this book rather, after the sermon is done, in verse 11, then we're told what happened in the lives of the people when they had their priorities reorganized in their lives. And what happens to them whenever they realize that God was speaking and something had to change, and we're willing to put the things that are important to God at the top of our list and put the things that are important to us at the bottom of our list, because pleasing God is more important than anything else. And we're told what happens beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. I want you to notice then the response of the people who keep on keeping on. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, remember, he's the politician, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, that's the priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. They acknowledged God was speaking. This is a voice from God. We must do something. When God speaks, I must respond. I can't just put him off and say, well, you know, I don't know if that's going to fit for me. I'm not sure if that's going to really work out for me. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I'm willing to pay the price. No, this is a voice that came from God. God has spoken, and God makes things abundantly clear. And in your life, if you are seeking him, he will make the changes in your life that need to be made abundantly clear. And that may be the struggle you are right now. Because you really have your own life in your own way, and you're comfortable with where you are. But God says, no, 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 I've got something more. And you're going to have to decide, what am I going to do when God has spoken? So that's the response of people that keep on keeping on. And then you'll notice what happens next in verse 13 is the reassurance for people who keep on keeping on. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You see, God is calling to make changes. He is calling you to make priority changes in your life that will change your life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. It will change every aspect of your life in some way. And you're going to say, God, I'm not sure if I can do it. And God says, listen, whatever is going on, I have not abandoned you. I am with you. You better believe when you go into those times in your life, when you're in major transition because God is reorganizing your life, he has not abandoned you. He is with you. You're not. How many of you ever done where you've followed the Lord and you just felt like the Lord just bailed on me and left me all alone? No? Okay. I have. Oh, the Lord's with you. Then he tells us about the resource for people that keep on keeping on, because in all of it, you have the preacher preaching, and you have the priest, and you have the politician, and you have the people. In all that is going on, verse 14, the Lord stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, that is the remainder of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord God of Lord of hosts, their God. With all of it, do you realize that God stepped in and so stirred these people? The preacher's preaching, but the power was not in the preacher. The power was in the Lord who stirred. And he stirred the heart of the priest and the politician and the people. And when you have the preacher and the priest and the politician and the people all rearranging their lives' priorities to make what God is important to God important to them, all of a sudden God begins to work. Now, when you read the story in Ezra, remember, Haggai is the prophecy. Ezra is the history that tells you about the context of this. When you read this in Ezra, what you'll find in Ezra chapter 5 is that when the people of Israel or of Judah decided we're going to make God's priorities our priorities, and we're going to go back into a building program that we left off 15 years ago, and we are going to build God's temple. That the Persian politicians around them said, whoa, wait a minute, what are these Jewish people doing? And as soon as they started to build, the opposition came, and there were people fighting against them, and they tried politics and intimidation, and they did all of this to try to keep God's people from doing God's will in their generation. And they did all of this by faith. You see, when they decided to build, you wouldn't read it here, but when you read Ezra, you realize they did this in faith in spite of opposition, because they made a decision. God has spoken. We are rearranging our priorities. Now, whatever else happens, we're going to believe God. And in spite of whatever else is standing in the way, we're going to believe God, and we're going to build, and we're going to build, and we're going to keep on keeping on, and keep on keeping on, and keep on keeping on. And because they would keep on keeping on, they experienced the hand of God in their generation. It always takes faith. And if you wait until everything lines up to rearrange your priorities, friend, how many of y'all know you're going to be waiting a long time? Well, I'm going to start tithing whenever I get enough money. How many of you know you're never going to have enough money? Well, whenever the market picks up. Or when this. Well, I'm going to start making the Lord's house a priority whenever. And then you have, well, whatever it is in your life, fighting the spiritual battle of the mind, being content. Well, I'm going to ask God to help me with this sin of worry. But, you know, I can't do it yet. Listen, if you always have to just believe God and say by faith, this is what's important to you. God, I'm going to rearrange my life so that what is important to you is important to me. You do it by faith. And then God tells us the reason that people keep on keeping on. And it comes to this in verse 12. You've got Zerubbabel, the politician, and Joshua, the priest. And all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Now listen to this. Why is it that they just kept on and watched God do it? It's this. They made a decision that their God was bigger than anything else. With such a view of God, that God is worth everything. God is faithful. God is true. He is a great God. He is so great that I am willing to change my life to pursue His will. He is so great, in spite of opposition, I'm going to keep on. He is such a great God. He is worth everything. And friend, in your life, whenever it comes time for you to begin making these priority changes, that means that today something's going to change. Today something's going to change. Am I going to make it? Is God's house going to be important to me today? Tomorrow something's going to change. Next week something's going to change. Now your life is taking on a different... You're going to have to come to this grip, your grips with this, that God is so great, I cannot do anything else but rearrange my life as He has spoken to me in my life. Well, there's a confrontation to renewed priorities. There's a challenge to renewed priorities. There's a cause to renewed priorities. And these, in their generation, made a commitment to renewed priorities. And do you know what happens? Let me tell you what happened. Better than that, how about if God tells you what happened? Look at verse 14 in your Bible. The Lord stirred the heart of stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Verse 15, in the four and twentieth day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Now, what makes that important? Look at the way the prophecy begins, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It was the second year of Darius the king. In the sixth month, in the what day? In the first day of the month. They began to build. What did chapter 1, verse 15? What was the time marker? In what day? The 24th of the month. Now, what I'm telling you is this, and what God is telling you is this when He puts these markers. For 15 years, nothing was done. But whenever God's preacher preached, and God's people responded to God, something that hadn't happened for 15 years, in just a little over 3 weeks, they began to experience the power of God because they rearranged their priorities. And I'm telling you, where does all this begin? Because all of us would like to see God do something great. We all want to be part of something that matters. We all want to be part of something that has a real purpose. Where does it start? It starts when people say, when God speaks, I'm going to rearrange the priorities of my life. And then when God starts working, we all receive the blessing. But it has to start somewhere. And that's where you are in your life today. What in your life, what priorities in your life have to change? Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed, and we will go to the Lord in prayer. So, Lord, as we think about what You have said through the events of the people that lived so long ago, we realize that we are like them. Boy, we live in a different culture, a different time. So many things are different. We can't really relate to them. And if they lived in our generation, they really couldn't relate to us. But we are like them because we too get our priorities misaligned. And You, like You did them, in their generation, are still calling people to be part of something great, but it's still going to require for us, like it did for them, a renewal of those priorities. And this is our only hope, Lord. Our only hope, that You would so stir the status quo and then we would respond and realign our lives. Now, I'll come back and pray in just a minute and finish my prayer. But I wonder about you. Remember, God's in the building business, right? He's in the temple building business. He builds as a God who saves by grace. Have you put your trust in Jesus alone and know what it is to be saved by grace? There is a wrath to come. There's eternal punishment and judgment. The Bible tells us about it. But God in grace reaches out and He offers to you and extends to you the forgiveness of sins by His grace. It's through Jesus alone who died and rose again. And God's been maybe speaking to you. You're here. You're in the fellowship hall. Maybe you're watching online. But God has been speaking to you and you've never really been saved by grace. You might have professed it. You might not have professed it. But now He is reaching out for you to know the forgiveness of sins and receive the gracious gift of the forgiveness of sins by receiving Christ. Right where you are, you can just call on the Lord. I can't save myself. I receive by faith Jesus, the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He does so right there. Saved by grace. That's the new thing for you. It's where you need to start. How about being changed by grace? Are you willing to let God transform your life and reorder the priorities of your life? And so, Lord, we have so much about which to think. And we have hearts that are open to You. And in this quiet moment, while we reflect and we respond to You, in a response that will begin today and really becomes a new life for us, we ask for Your help. And we thank You that a life lived with You sought first is a life well lived and well invested. And we praise You for this because we ask it in faith. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And the instruments are going to play. And I want you to just think and meditate and talk to the Lord about how He is speaking to you.